Shalom, everyone. I'm Monty Judah with Lion of Lamb Ministries. Welcome to our program. We are in a program series called Messianic Teachings of the Letters of Paul. And we decided to teach about Paul because Paul, for the most part, is used by a lot of our Christian brethren to advocate the case that Paul somehow taught that we don't have to follow the Torah anymore, we don't have to follow the law and all those different commandments that are in there, that as a result of what Paul taught us in his letters, that he laid the foundation for what we call the modern church today. In fact, there are some within the Jewish community that say that Yeshua didn't start Christianity, it was the Apostle Paul that started Christianity. And to tell you the truth, if you sit down and really listen to a lot of pastors trying to explain the history of the church, they keep coming back and talking about the teachings of Paul to justify a lot of the decisions they've made in the past and why they do what they do today. It is my contention, and that's what this program is about, is that the Apostle Paul was a very observant Torah Jew. He was a believer of Yeshua. And because he was very Torah observant and he knew what the Torah taught, that when he came to teach us about the Messiah and came to teach the letters to the Gentiles, he was teaching Torah concepts. He was actually teaching the law to the Gentiles. Part of what this program is about is to show you the concepts that he was teaching, the references that he was using, so that you, as a Christian believer, can suddenly realize, wait a minute, Paul wasn't teaching us against the law. He was actually teaching the law to us. Now, most Christians, when you walk up to him and you say, well, what do you think the Torah is actually teaching? They really have no idea. They have no idea what the Torah actually teaches. And by the way, they also don't know what the commandments are. They may be able to repeat back some of the Ten Commandments, but they'll turn right around and say those commandments are not for them anymore. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. He went out specifically teaching the Gentiles as to how they are to observe the Christian faith, and he was using the Torah and the prophets to do so. Now, you can't make an argument that says, well, if he's referencing these things, that he's opposed to those things. If you reference those things, it's because you're in agreement with those things and you're bringing forth the principles of those things forward in your teaching. That's what Paul is doing here. That's what this program is attempting to show you for it. I've always introduced each program with something that Peter said about Paul, and it's in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. It says, our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood. There are certain concepts that Paul taught that, honestly, the Christian church today actually says the exact opposite of what Paul said. And the reason why they say that is because they don't quite understand what Paul is saying. They don't understand the concepts. He's referencing the Torah. Now, if you already have the conclusion that Paul came to teach you, you don't have to follow the law anymore, that Jesus has replaced all of that, then you're going to listen to Paul's arguments and you're not going to realize they are actually the teaching of the Torah and the principles. You've already dismissed all of that. So part of what this teaching is about is to walk you through some of the key things that Paul taught and to show you how they're based in the Torah, how they're based in the law. Now, in the previous programs, we've already covered the opening parts of the chapters of the book of Romans. Romans is an excellent book to show you an example of how Paul teaches, because at the time he was teaching a bunch of Jews to believe in the Messiah, and he was talking to Jews and using Jewish arguments on them. He's actually using Torah concepts to convince his Jewish brethren there in Rome to follow. But there was also Gentiles there, and he was also teaching them the same concepts for them to know. One of the first things that I shared with you, and I want to do a very quick review, is that he introduced himself that he was a bondservant of Yeshua the Messiah. The law of the bondservant is the first commandment in the law that's taught after the Ten Commandments. It is the, and Yeshua talked about how that if you show your love to the other disciples, you'll be his bondservants. Paul is stating when he says, Paul, a bondservant of Yeshua the Messiah, that he has, according to the law of Moses, he has surrendered his freedom and has now bound himself by love to be the servant for the rest of his life of Yeshua. He showed himself to be his bondservant, and he considers Yeshua to be his master. Now, we all say, yes, Yeshua the Messiah, he's our master, but how many of you commit yourself according to the law of Moses to be the bondservant? In fact, what you're going to hear is nobody even mentions that he's a bondservant. By the way, Peter said the same thing of himself. James said the same thing of himself. Jude said the same thing of himself. They were all bondservants, but they were also called apostles. Anytime somebody says the Apostle Paul and they skip the bondservant part, they're not reporting the testimony that Paul gave of himself. They're super summarizing so they can skip over the part where he kept the law. We also talked about the rumor that was about Paul that had sprung up that he was teaching the Gentiles and other Jews not to follow the commandments, not to circumcise their sons, not to follow the customs of Moses. This was a false rumor. The New Testament addresses this, and specifically Paul was counseled to take four men to complete the Nazarite vows. That's also part of the law in the temple. And he went there to prove once and for all that he walks orderly, keeping the law. And by the way, the teaching to the Gentiles that came out of Acts 15 was what's called the heart of the law, to avoid idolatry, to avoid eating blood and things strangled. By the way, that's kosher. And to avoid perversion, all forms of sexual immorality. All of those teachings come from the law, and that Paul was a part of that teaching, just as Peter was, and so forth. Paul, he dismisses this argument right off the bat, which says that the gospel was for the Christians, but it's not for the Jews. Have you ever heard the argument, well, the Jews rejected the Messiah, and it's really now for the Christians? That's false, absolutely false. He specifically, emphatically, Paul taught that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, that the Messiah came to Israel, to the Jewish people. And by the way, all of those original believers in the Messiah, they were all Jews, and they believed. So this idea that the gospel is only for the Christians, not for the Jews, is absolutely false. And Paul taught against that teaching, yet many Christian teachers teach that exactly. When he went into the explanation of the letter that was written to the Gentiles, was that there was to be no idolatry. There was to be no eating of the blood of an animal. There's to be no perversion. And as I shared with you before, that's the teaching of Leviticus 17 and 18, which is called the heart of the law by every Torah teacher. That's what James wrote. That's what Paul went out teaching. That's what Paul did. It's even repeated in Acts 22 when he comes back. Remember, that's what we sent out. That's what we were teaching, you know, the people. You know, the whole time I was in the Christian church, I never heard a single preacher ever teach the letter to the Gentiles, you know, that's written there in Acts 15. And the reason why they didn't was because it doesn't line up with their theology of that we Christians are somehow not under the law and we're free from the law and we're not a part of that anymore. We don't keep those customs of Moses. We don't do those kinds of things. Well, I agree that Christianity has made that shift and doesn't do it, but that's not what Paul taught. That's not what the New Testament teaches. That is what church fathers teach. And part of this program is to show you what Paul really did teach, that he taught the real principles of it. Let me tell you what else Paul taught us that comes directly from the law. He taught us in the book of Romans that the wrath of God is coming upon all those idolaters and all those people that are perverse and all those that eat unclean things. The wrath of God is going to come upon them. Now, you all know that there's going to be a day of the Lord. There's going to be a day that God judges. Like, where do we get all that stuff from? We get it from the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And so when Paul went to teach about this, guess what he quoted? From the law and the prophets. And he said, that is the teaching. That is ultimately what's happening. One of the things that we looked at was the very character of God. God defines himself as the guilty will not go unpunished. Yes, he's full of mercy. Yes, he forgives iniquity and sin and transgression. But the guilty do not go unpunished. That is a Torah concept. And Paul taught that right along with what he was teaching in the book of Romans. So when it came to the whole business, what does the law really have to do with this? And why do we need the law? Well, we need the law because it gives us the definitions of our faith. The law is what gives us the definition for what faith is, for what redemption is, for what justice is, for what sacrifice is, for what salvation is, for the word sanctification and restoration. All these words that we use in our faith, the definitions come from the law and the prophets. And Paul is not changing the definitions of those words. He's teaching those very concepts, and he's teaching them right out of the law, quoting the law when he does it for it. Just real quickly, you know, let's make sure that we understand a couple of things, because Paul spends a lot of time in the book of Romans, especially in the middle chapters, covering this point. He says, what is the definition of sin? Well, the Torah definition for sin is missing the mark. There's something you were supposed to do and you failed to do it. It's like the word picture is a bullseye on a target. The arrow flies and is supposed to hit the bullseye. Well, when you miss the bullseye and you miss the target, that is what is called sin. You missed the mark. So what is iniquity? That's filthiness, perversion, lewdness. It's iniquity. That's how the law defines that. So what is transgression? Transgression is when you violate one of God's commandments. You fail to do something he commanded you to do, or you disobey a commandment specifically. Those are the definitions for sin, iniquity, and transgression. Used throughout the New Testament, where do they come from? They come from the Torah. That's what Paul taught. That's exactly what Paul taught. Now, he also came into the subject about talking about faith and faith and righteousness. And the idea is that somehow the Christian world's got the idea that faith is something different from the law. That absolutely is not correct. Faith was explained to us in the law even before the law was explained to us. And we see that example through Abraham. His faith was counted for righteousness. And Paul, when he teaches us faith, when he teaches to the Gentiles about faith, guess what example he used? Our father Abraham. Do I need to remind you that when you believe in the Messiah, that you're of the seed of Abraham? Do I need to remind you that Abraham is the one who gave us all the promise that God would provide the lamb for himself in that place, what we call the Lamb of God? Now, Abraham believed that God would give him a son, and his faith was counted for righteousness. We believe God has given us his son. That's the same faith that Abraham had. We're of the descendancy. We're of the seed of Abraham. It's all about us. And while we gloss over that theme, we have no idea that Paul's teaching on the doctrine of faith that leads to salvation, the evidence to prove that is found in the book of Genesis, in the law. We don't hear the Messiah repeating that stuff. You just hear the Messiah saying, hey, I'm the promised son. You know, my father sent me. You know, and the idea is you're supposed to already know the story of Abraham. You're supposed to already know what God's promises are that are doing it for us. I also covered, and I want to repeat this to you, in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I want you to listen to these words very carefully, what Paul says. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God has been manifested. So what is the subject he's talking about? Is he talking about the law? No, he's talking about righteousness. There are a lot of Jews and there's a lot of Christians who think that righteousness is something comes when you obey God. If I obey commandments, I'm a righteous man. And the word righteousness actually does have a meaning of you do the right thing. Well, what is the real teaching of faith? That's the right thing. Nobody is going to get salvation by obeying a set of commandments and not believing in God, not having faith in Him. You're going to be saved because you believe in God first. And one of the things the Torah teaches, and Paul taught this emphatically, was you act out in keeping the commandments because you believe God. You sin because you don't believe God. It all originates from the heart. That's what Yeshua came teaching. When Yeshua came teaching about the law, you've heard it said this, but I say to you, he was teaching that the obeying of commandments comes from the heart. A lot of times Christians think the idea of that, well, those Jews back there with the law, well, they just had did these commandments, but they're, don't you remember the prophets saying their hearts are far from him? That's the reason why they got in trouble with the Lord. And here comes the Yeshua says, no, you need to obey with your heart, believe with your heart. And then Paul comes in, he teaches that. That's not a new concept for the Torah. That's in high contrast to those who were mistaught and those who didn't obey the Lord. We are to believe. Righteousness comes through faith. If you do righteousness and it comes from the keeping of commandments and following men, that's called self-righteousness. That's not the righteousness of God. Paul taught very specifically about all of that. Here's what he concluded about all of us, according to the law. We've all sinned. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he also taught this. This is what the law says. The soul that sins is going to die. The wages of sin is death. That's what the law teaches. See, that's our problem. We have transgressed God's commandments to the point that we're subject to his punishments. That's what Paul's teaching. And then he's trying to show you that by believing in the Messiah and to finding his righteousness, believing in him to where that we receive the righteousness of God, that that is how God is able to exact his proper justice. That's how he can take the Messiah to be the acceptable sacrifice to pay for what his justice demands. And that's how we receive salvation, according to the requirements of the law. That's how it works. And so when we make the statement about there's none righteous, we're all sinners and so forth, what is the basis for saying we're all sinners? The law. So today, as a believer, you and I walking around and we say, oh, I've sinned. Even though I'm a believer, I've sinned. What do you do it on the basis of? You violated his commandments. That's what you did. You violated what the law says. So the law is still fully at work today, showing us again the need for the sacrifice, the substitutionary system to render the payment and to exact God's judgment. We end up with deliverance and salvation out of the whole deal. The most profound teaching that we find in the Torah, in the law, is the following statement, and this is what we learn from Abraham. Faith is counted for righteousness. Righteousness has kissed justice. Justice demands sacrifice, and with sacrifice, you receive salvation. Nowhere in that did I use the word obedience. Nowhere in there did I talk about obey the law. What is that teaching? Oh, that's another teaching. Obedience produces blessing. Disobedience produces curse. Now, that base teaching is what Paul has come and taught. He's trying to tell you, as Gentiles, do not follow after Judaism's version of, oh, you keep the commandments so you can be righteous. I don't care how you keep the commandments, you will not get to the righteousness of God. We're all sinners. But by believing in God, by having faith in God's promises, you receive the righteousness of God. That's what gets you over to salvation. That's the reason why he said the phrase, "For by God's grace are you saved through faith." It begins with that. Now, Judaism and the religious teachers of Paul's day went around saying, no, you see, keeping commandments is what produces righteousness. That's called salvation by works. That is not correct. Salvation by works does not lead you to faith. Even to this day, we still have Christian teachers who will go around and repeat the words about saved by faith, and yet they'll give you a list of things you have to do to be saved. Some of our churches even go, you got to go to their church. You got to be baptized. You got to do this list and that list. You got to agree on these doctrines and so forth. And if you don't do it the way we say, well, you're not saved. We won't treat you as saved. Like God counsels with them to determine the eternal judgment of anyone, which is false. He's the one and true judge. Nobody's going to be counseling him with regard to that. But it's the evidence of how mistake enters in. A concept is being given to you that you get the wrong definition for God's righteousness. If you don't follow the one that's in the Torah, you will make a huge mistake when you get up here to the New Testament. Paul teaches this correctly. Like, let me repeat to you. Peter said there's some things that Paul has written that's hard to be understood, are you ready? By untaught and unprincipled men, as they twist the other scriptures as well, he said, to their own destruction. It is hard to understand what Paul's teaching, and I'll tell you why. If you keep dismissing the Torah and the Torah concepts and the Torah teaching, which was the basis of his teaching, you're going to struggle with what in the world was he talking about and what was he trying to teach the Gentiles. He was definitely trying to tell the Gentiles, stop following after the do's and don'ts of the Pharisees. Don't follow that. They walked away from the faith. If they'd have been believing the faith, they would have been looking for a Messiah to come, the promised Messiah, the promised Lamb of God to come. But when he showed up, they rejected him because they didn't believe that. They believed in themselves. They believed in their set of do's and don'ts and their set of rules and so forth. So part of Paul's argument in dealing with his Jewish brethren in Rome was to convince them that, hey, you think you're more righteous than Gentiles, but the truth of the matter is, my fellow Jews, you're as big a sinner as the Gentiles are. And you're in just as much need of faith in the promised Messiah as the Gentiles are. And as we see here in Acts 15, as Peter eloquently said it, for you see how these Gentiles get saved the same way we Jews do, by faith. Now, we've said that multiple times over and repeated it. That's what Paul is teaching emphatically here in the book of Romans and so forth. And as I pointed out to you, in the teaching of Genesis and the story of Abraham, we have this incredible teaching concept. Let me repeat it to you again. Faith is counted as righteousness. When did that show up? Well, that's when God promised him a son. He said to him, he said, I'm going to give you a son, and look at the stars in the sky. That will be the number of your descendants. Your descendants will be more than the stars in the heaven. And at that moment, it says Abraham believed and he trusted God. He had faith in God's promise, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then we have Abraham having lunch with the Lord at the Oaks of Mamre, and the subject is Sodom and Gomorrah, and people have got to be judged. And by the way, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah had a reputation of being very unrighteous, and that God was going to go down and exact justice on them. And Abraham said something very interesting to the Lord. He said, will the true judge of the world not use righteousness in your judgment? And that's how Abraham negotiated for the number of righteous still remaining in Sodom. And if you remember, it got down to 10 before God said, if there's 10, I will not judge Sodom. In other words, God tempers his justice with righteousness. They're linked together. And whenever we hear about God's justice that takes place in the world, righteousness, the righteousness of God is right there with it. You want to know why our country is struggling so much with our justice system and we don't seem to get justice in our courts anymore? Because we've removed righteousness from it. And why is it that certain things are just not righteous anymore? Because there's no justice. You have to have righteousness and justice together for it to work. And the Torah teaches that. That's what Paul was teaching here as well with us. Now, if you're going to have God's justice, then that means that somebody's going to have to pay. If there's damages done, damages have to be repaired. If there's a crime that's taking place, justice, there has to be a price paid by the perpetrator as to what it is. So guess what God says? He says that those that sin are going to have to pay the price. The soul that sins must die. And by the way, if you sin against God, there is no sacrifice in the law for you to bring. If you go back and check every one of those sacrifices that are given in the law, you will discover that none of them are for willful and defiant sin against God. So what's the penalty for willful defiant sin against God? Death. Every one of us has sinned against God willfully and defiantly. How do we overcome that? How are we passed from death to life? How do we get past that? Well, that's the whole idea behind the Passover, the teaching of the law, the story of redemption. A lamb has to be slain. It has to pay the price. And when we see the blood of the lamb, the life of the lamb has been given, and we have that as the acceptable substitute, it says God passes over us. We're passed from death to life. And that's certainly exactly what Yeshua did as the Lamb of God. He's what passed us from death for it. Those are all base teachings, and that's the reason why Paul, in his letters, is emphatically explaining to us about how the answer to these great questions and issues is what Yeshua has done for us. He's the Messiah. He's come. He's done this incredible work of redemption. He has brought about an answer for God's justice through his sacrifice. And as a result of that sacrifice, we receive salvation. Let me stop for just a moment and ask you kind of an interesting question. So a person in church hears a wonderful sermon, and he wants his sins forgiven. He hears about God, and he hears about this promise, and he's wonderful and so forth. And so he decides to, at the altar call, to come down for him. And the people down there at the front, the pastor or whoever's down there at the front, he says, okay, you want to accept the Lord. Amen, amen, I want to accept the Lord. I need forgiveness of sin. Wonderful, wonderful. All right, here's what you need to pray. Here's what you need to do. You need to invite God into your life. Turn away from your previous life. Accept the new life that God's going to give you. Ask for forgiveness. And receive the Lord. And as a result of that, you're going to receive the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Amen and amen. That's what's preached virtually every Sunday morning when you have an altar call. Where's that in the New Testament that says that? Where does it say that sinner's prayer is at in the Bible? I mean, that's what we all do, especially us Baptists and so forth. We all go through these steps. Now, Catholics might go through a few more elaborate steps for it, but essentially that's it and so forth. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, and that's what we do and so forth. Where is that in the Bible? I've got some shocking news for you. It's not in the New Testament. Is it wrong? No, au contraire, it's not wrong. That is exactly what God wants you to do. But where's it come from? Are you ready for this? It comes from the Torah. That's the prayer that Moses prayed when he went up to get the second set of tablets, and he stood in the cleft of the rock, and God walked in front of him, put his hand in front of his face, and he allowed Moses to see the backside of God, but not his face. And then God described himself to Moses. It's called the 13 attributes of God. And it says at that point, Moses fell on his face and he prayed that prayer for him and all of Israel. God accepted that prayer, reestablished the relationship with Moses and with the children of Israel to continue on, to lead them on into the promised land. Every one of us have to go into the cleft of the rock. We have to be confronted with the glory of God, and we offer this prayer. But let me tell you what that prayer is based on. It's based on faith, righteousness, justice, sacrifice, and salvation as defined by God in the Torah. If you skip that part, if you don't know about that part, if you just fast forward to, well, I believe in Jesus, and therefore I have some bad news for you. Yeshua in Matthew chapter 7 said, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will be entering the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say about there's certain people that will be saying, hey, we've done miracles in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many good works in your name. And you know what he's going to say to him? He said, depart from me, ye who are lawless. You know what he's really saying? You never believed in me. You were religious. You acted religious. But you didn't really believe me. You didn't listen to what I said. By the way, the evidence that you didn't listen to what I said is you don't obey me. You are without the law. You're without the commandments. Let's even get heavier. You don't even understand what the Messiah has done for you. Now, frequently, when you ask the average Christian to give me some assurance that you know the Lord, oh, he's done these wonderful things for me and so forth. You know, God's in the business of doing wonderful things for everybody. He gives the rain on all of us. He gives us the sunshine and food that grows and life and so forth here. But how do you get this being passed from death to life business? How do you get that part? Because that's the most important part for you going into eternity. Where's the sacrifice at? And why is that sacrifice is acceptable? And why do you believe that Yeshua of Nazareth is the Messiah and that his sacrifice on the cross, that's the Lamb of God one? How do you know that? Well, unless you go back and see the original evidence that would explain who it is, and you base your faith on that, you won't know that. You remember that fellow Philip, one of the original disciples of Yeshua, when he went off to get Nathanael? You know what he said to him? The first thing he said to him, he said, we have found the Messiah. We have found him spoken of by Moses and the prophets. The basis of Philip's faith that he had met Yeshua and that he was the Messiah is on the basis of Moses and the prophets. Paul is teaching you the faith in the book of Romans on the basis of Moses and the prophets. Did you know he was teaching Moses and the prophets to you? I don't think a lot of Christians realize that. That's part of the reason why we're doing this teaching here and so forth for it. That concept that comes from Abraham is the basis of faith for all of us coming forth into it. And from the very first days of Yeshua's ministry, that's what everything was based on. When John the Baptist stood up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And all of a sudden we have a group of men believing that they found the Messiah. They're not believing in him because Yeshua has done a miracle yet. They're not believing in him because we've heard Moses or Yeshua give a great speech and an altar call to believe in him. He hasn't even explained his background, where he came from in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. None of that has been shared yet, and yet they believe they've found the Messiah. Why did they believe they've found the Messiah? What are they believing? Well, the reason that those original disciples started believing in him and wanted to investigate further who Yeshua was, that guy who made that proclamation about Yeshua, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, did you know that he was a priest? Did you know John the Baptist was a priest? Did you know that the law specifically says about a sacrifice that you cannot call something to be a sacrifice except after a priest says it's a sacrifice? The priest has to examine it according to the law to verify that it is acceptable to God, because God has said there's only certain things that are acceptable to me. When Yeshua came forward, we have a priest who declares that Yeshua of Nazareth is the acceptable Lamb of God on the authority of the law of Moses. Those first five men began to believe that he was the Messiah. Now, they needed confirmation to go with it, so that's when they came up to him and said, where are you staying? We would like to talk to you more. We want to talk to you more. We want to learn more about you. And that's when he took him off to Cana. You remember the wedding at Cana? And why did he take him there? So he could confirm that he really was the Messiah. So what did he do? He turned water into wine. How does that confirm he's the Messiah? What does that confirm? Well, if you knew what the law said about how you believe, Moses asked this question of God at the burning bush. Why will my brethren, why will the sons of Israel believe that you have sent me? He said, because I will give you signs. You know what the first sign that God gave Moses was? He could turn water into blood. Yeshua came and he shows the same sign, water into blood, water into wine, means exactly the same thing to Hebrew people. Blood, wine, they all mean life. He did the same sign that Moses was given. Later on, he healed a young boy that was very ill in Capernaum, and his father had come down to get him, to get Yeshua to come heal his son. And he made the statement, he said, unless this people see signs, they will not believe. So what are the signs that he's talking about? Well, in that case, it was instant healing. Moses could put his hand in his cloak and come out, was leprous, put his hand back in the cloak, it was clean. That was the second sign that Moses showed the children of Israel. Yeshua did the same sign. It instantly healed. He wasn't even in the same city with him. That was the second sign that he did. Now, where do signs, and where do we get the definition of a sign from God from? We get it from the law. God is the one who's given us all these examples before so that we can learn about how God's signs work. We're in a world where we have a lot of false prophets, false signs. There's all different kinds of people doing all kinds of miraculous kinds of things. Which ones do we know are true? Which ones are the ones that come from God? I can tell you which ones the ones come from us. The same ones that are described in the Torah, in the law. Not the ones that are made up and imitated for it. If you don't know what those instructions are and so forth, you could be very easily confused. By the way, Paul was dealing with an audience where there were other people coming up and doing signs and other kinds of things. And he was trying to instruct them how to know the truth, how to understand how to do it. Now, in the next program, we're going to dive into a very key element, which is explained in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7, in which that Paul is going to suddenly confront everybody with the following. Now that we have the grace of God, and we've been made completely free from all the ordinances that are against us in the law, we're no longer subject to sin and death, the law of sin and death, does that mean that we now have a license to just go and do whatever we want because we're free now from it? And you're going to hear Paul say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. You are not free to go do whatever you want. You are still bound by the commandments of God. It's just that you're no longer subject to the death penalty of the law. You've been granted freedom and eternal life. I look forward to seeing you in the next program when we cover that. Shabbat shalom to all of you.